I, Gunnar Ted Armstrong, the biggest, blackest void, the greatest single question mark, after all of these thousands of years, after all of recorded history, after all of our scientific discovery, invention, and for all of the accumulated knowledge of the centuries, the biggest question still is death. What happens when we die? Where do we go? You can probably find just about as many answers to that question as there are people to voice them. It depends on whether people have had Oriental background, whether they've had atheistic background, whether they've had Protestant evangelical teaching or training, whether they are Catholic, Protestant, or Jewish. And the answer people give is going to be just as widely varied as that background, or those individuals who fancy themselves free thinkers and who feel they have come up with certain ideas of their own. And of course, the basis of all belief in the Western Christian world is the one great false doctrine of the immortality of the soul. If you will write for a free article I have for you, it's more or less like a brochure or a folder or a booklet, but it's in article form on heavy paper, like a booklet. It's called Is Lazarus in Heaven? You will find the real truth from the Bible about the idea of the immortality of the soul, about whether or not there is an ever-burning hell to which sinners go when they die, about whether or not saints go to heaven when they die, whether or not Lazarus went to heaven. And it's all based upon one of the most important parables in all of the Bible. Some people even deny it's a parable. In the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, which deals with Lazarus and the rich man. Now, in the last program, I read all the way through that one section of the scripture, and I won't do that again because you can get out your Bible and read it, but it very plainly says that there was this poor man, a beggar man, lying at the gate of a famous rich man, and the rich man, of course, was feeding sumptuously. The beggar was filthy. He was covered with sores. He begged even to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And in the parable, in the story, in which Jesus pays no attention really to the lapse of time, it speaks in the future, the present, and the past, as if it is all in the now, happening basically now. He talks about how Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Last time I explained to the listeners in the radio audience that the word bosom is used 41 times in the Bible and always means the same thing. It means the breast or the chest of a human being. It's like a statement found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verse 16, that a man's wife is spoken of as the wife of thy bosom, or the famous Last Supper picture where Jesus and John were together at the table and John was said to be leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's in John 13, 23. So all it really means is that Lazarus was carried, or is to be carried. As I said, Christ does not pay any attention to the tense because he's speaking over a vast period of time, as we're going to find as we peruse through the subject. And if you write for the booklet on the subject, Is Lazarus in Heaven?, you will be able to study it at home. You'll be able to look up these scriptures to make notes, to underline them, to take exception to them, or whatever you want to do, but you'll have a chance to really go through it. So, if and when Lazarus is to be carried into a place called Abraham's bosom, it certainly is not heaven. It means merely a close personal relationship with Abraham. And I concluded the last program just at the last couple of minutes before I ran out of time by quoting those scriptures which absolutely prove that Abraham is not in heaven. You'll find what Jesus said in John 3:13, for example, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, and also how David is spoken of in the second chapter of Acts, verse 29 through 34, as both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And it says, David is not ascended into the heavens. Abraham is mentioned, together with many of the other patriarchs, back in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in which it says, these all died, not having received the promise. And it mentions Abraham. The Bible specifically says Abraham is dead. You'll find that in Hebrews 11:13. Now, if you want to find the historical record, you can read how, and I quote, Abraham died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and it talked about how his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him, Didn't say they just buried his body, but his soul went somewhere else. It said they buried him, Abraham, in the cave of Machpelah, and that's in Genesis 25, 7 through 9. And again, it says Abraham did not inherit or receive the promise. So neither David, nor Abraham, nor Job, nor Lazarus are in heaven. Job said this about the state of the dead. He said, "Man dieth and wastes away. Yea, man gives up the ghost," that means expires. It's an old Hebrew word, and also the same expression was used in the New Testament in the Greek and translated out of the Latin by those in the 16th, 17th century who actually believed in ghosts, and it means to expire. It had to do with breathing the last breath or giving out the air that is in the lungs. And so he said, "And where is he when he dies? Oh, that you would hide me in the grave," says Job, "that you would keep me secret until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." And then he asks this question, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You shall call, and I will answer thee. You will have a desire to the work of your hands." That's in Job 13, 10 through 15. So just like Job, Abraham, Lazarus, David, are all waiting until what they speak of as a time of a change. Now, what is that change? Well, let the inspired Word of God answer that question. It says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 3, and I quote, "For as in Adam all die," and the parable said, "Lazarus died." And then it says, "was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now, as we come to understand what is Abraham's bosom, and when is Abraham going to inherit the promises, and therefore, when will Lazarus inherit the promises, we need to put together all the scriptures on that subject and come to understand it from a simple comparison point of view, remembering the rules of Bible study that a vague, ambiguous scripture that is capable of maybe two or three different understandings cannot be used to knock in the head and destroy and do away with a couple of dozen very plain scriptures that are impossible to be misunderstood. So it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 3, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And that's referring to those who are not alive now. "But every man in his own order," meaning at the appropriate time according to God's plan, "Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Now, when Jesus walked this earth centuries ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, and said, "No man hath ascended into heaven," why is it that most of the Protestant evangelical ministers think Jesus lied? Why is it they call him a liar? Why is it they do not want to believe what Christ plainly said? I mean, he had been up there. He had just come from there. Certainly he had the capability of looking around and seeing who was there, wherever heaven is supposed to be. Here comes Jesus, and the Bible plainly said that he emptied himself, became of no report, that he, as a very member of the Godhead, called the Logos, or the spokesman in John the first chapter and Hebrews the first chapter, was the creator that we read of in the Old Testament. He wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger. He is the God that spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is that rock, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that followed with the children of Israel in the wilderness. It said, "And that rock that followed them was Christ." It says, "Without him was not anything made that was made. He is before all things, and for him are all things." It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and we handled him, and we touched him, and we saw him." Very clear when you read John 1 and Hebrews 1, that a very member of the God family, not the Father, but the Son, the one who dealt with the patriarchs, and that includes Abraham, became Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, died for his own creation, thus explaining how it can be that the life of only one man can be worth the lives of all other human beings and can be efficacious in forgiving us our sins and giving us access to the kingdom of God. So it says, Christ is the first fruits from the dead, and afterward, they that are Christ's, certainly that means the people in the church, converted people, the dead in Christ, and we're looking at Lazarus as a type of a righteous man, a poor man, but who was righteous. Then the whole message, of course, of Christ, of the disdainful attitude of the rich toward the poor, of the attitude of people not willing to go out of their way for the one and instead protecting the 99 and so on, the attitude of turning one's back on a brother who was hungry, who was poor, who was starving, etc. That is really what the parable was all about. Unfortunately, because of the misunderstanding in the minds of millions of people about heaven and hell and ever-burning hell and about the immortality of the soul, you need to go through and to explain very carefully, step by step, the entire parable of Lazarus and the rich man. So, the dead in Christ, those who are converted, and certainly that meant Lazarus, are not going to be resurrected until at his coming. It says very clearly that the dead are resurrected at the second coming of Christ, at his coming, 1 Corinthians 15:23, and not one instant before. Now, talking of those who are alive and remain, it says in verse 49 through about 52, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning we shall not all perish or die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised." You see, they're not living previous to that time. They are dead. They're unconscious. They are in utter oblivion, and the dead shall be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:50, 51, and 2. And that includes Lazarus and David and Abraham. "The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we," and that means the living who remain at that time, "shall be changed." The Bible is very, very clear about the state of the dead. It's also very clear about what is the relationship between Lazarus and Abraham. Now remember, the Bible does not contradict itself. The first words we see in this parable are, Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, we've established where Abraham is. We know when Abraham is going to be resurrected, at the time of the second coming of Christ and not one split second before. We know that his bosom is a close, intimate relationship with Abraham. Now, it also says in Galatians 3:29, "If ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs," not yet inheritors, but heirs, "according to the promise." So if Abraham is waiting in his grave, it says Abraham died not having received the promise. If he is in his tomb waiting, as Job said, "I will wait till my change come." And if Lazarus is dead, it plainly says Lazarus died, and Lazarus is going to be seen in the kingdom of God in Abraham's bosom, just like at a big banquet table, by the rich man at some point in time. When does Abraham come up? When does Lazarus come up? At the time of the second coming of Christ, and not one second before. If you read this article or this booklet, "Is Lazarus in Heaven?" it is in answer to the many questions people have about ever-burning hell, and, of course, about the immortality of the soul and about where people go when they die. All of the synonymous words for hell, by the way, Gehenna and Hades and Tartaru, are thoroughly explained. You will really enjoy reading through this booklet, about 12 pages. And also request my free booklet on immortal worms. What about this statement, "Their worm never dies in hell"? Are there immortal worms in hell? If you haven't read the answer to that question, write for the booklet on immortal worms. They're free of charge. Till next time, Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.